The reading this week is taken from the book of Hosea as we continue our series in Hosea. So if you want to open your Bibles or devices, we're starting with Hosea chapter 3, and then we're going to jump across to Hosea chapter 11 after that. So Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." So we're going to jump across now to Hosea 11, chapter 11, starting at verse 4. "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." Thank you.
Afternoon, everyone. Let's pray. Our good and our great God, we delight in you. You're the maker of us. You long to know us. And we acknowledge that there is something in our character and our nature and our souls that only finds satisfaction in you. Father God, I pray that this afternoon you will help us to see you more clearly. May you be lifted up and be glorified. Over the next few minutes, I pray that you will search our hearts, that our lives may be transformed, that our homes will be renewed, and our passions and our longings will be one. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, hi everyone, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here if you're visiting with us, and we're in our fifth talk in this book of Hosea. And some people have loved this book and other people, not so much. Some people think, well, it's really kind of confusing book to find in the Bible, and some of these videos are even more confusing. Some of you are doing it in life group and you're kind of finding it confronting, because Hosea deals with our heart and it deals with idolatry and it deals with unfaithfulness, and that's kind of hard to be able to reveal and share with your friends, isn't it? So what I want to do today is I just want to take a step back again and look at the big picture of what Hosea is trying to teach us, and then we'll zone in on chapter 3. So firstly, what the book of Hosea is trying to do, he's trying to tell us that our relationship with God, kind of an analogy for it, is like a husband with his wife. So Hosea is not saying anything different to the other prophets of his time. You got people like Jeremiah and Isaiah. They all say the same thing, that there are many metaphors in the Bible that describe our relationship with God. So there's a king and servant, there's a shepherd and sheep, there's a father and child. But the God says in the book of Hosea, "You'll never understand me. You'll never understand the depth of the relationship I want with you. You'll never understand how personal that relationship should be, how intimate and how long-lasting it should be, until you get this metaphor of a husband and his wife." Isaiah 54 says, "Do not be afraid, for your Maker is a husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife distressed and deserted, a wife who married young only to be rejected. And God says, 'For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with compassion I will bring you back. I will have compassion on you,' says your Lord and your Redeemer." So one of the things we need to actually be thinking about is, do I experience that type of relationship with God? A loving relationship, a relationship that is deep and intimate and passionate. If you think about a marriage relationship, marriages, I think, are really about three things. They're about priority, they're about intimacy, and they're about transformation. So firstly, they're about priority. Your relationship with your husband or wife is meant to take priority over everything else. It's meant to take priority over your children. They're meant to be more important to you than them. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because what do your kids want from you most? They want to know that mum and dad love one another deeply, that there is security, that there's stability in that relationship. If they can see that, you can make a whole heap of mistakes with your kids. You can leave them at school, you can do all that kind of jazz, and they'll still grow up to be quite mature and loving kids. So your relationship with your wife or your husband is meant to be this relationship of priority. It comes before your relationship with your children, before your relationship with your friends, before your work commitments, before your interests. And God is saying, "I want that type of relationship with you. And that it's not enough just to kind of tap in and tap out with me. It's not enough to just kind of chew on me like a vitamin tablet, just get a little bit of strength every time you need it. Well, it's not enough just to pray to me when you're in trouble or when you're in need." He's saying, "I want you to make me into a priority." Secondly, marriage is about intimacy. There is exposure, there's revelations, there's revealing. There's even nakedness in marriage, isn't it? You can hide your true self from other people. So you might say to me after the church, you might say to me this, you probably won't, but you might. You might say, Andrew, you're really loving and humble and kind. And I'll walk away thinking, fool them. A big laugh over here somewhere. But if Janelle said, if only she would say, I was loving and humble and kind, it means something more because she knows me, she lives with me. You know, when you're dating or when you're in that engagement stage with your spouse, it's kind of the false person that you present to them. It's the very best person that you present to them. And then 2 weeks in the marriage, they wake up and think, who in the world is this? But God actually wants a vulnerable relationship. He knows everything that there is to know about you. He doesn't want you to actually pretend or play games or put up walls. He wants there to be deep intimacy between you and him. And there's also a transformation in a marriage relationship. If you're married and your marriage lasts a lifetime, it's the great narrative of your life. I've been married to Janelle for 22 years and, you know, we've done the highs and we've done the lows together. We've bought a house together. We've had children together. We've made friends together. We've made mistakes together. We've done ministry together. And in a sense, Janelle can disciple me in a way because she knows me in a way that nobody else can. The goal of a Christian marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, is for the husband to love his wife just as Christ has loved the church. And what does that mean? Well, what do you want to see in your spouse? You want to see Christ-likeness. You want to see love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. You want to see them live a life of justice and holiness and godliness. And Janelle, because she knows me, she can disciple me in that way, in a way that nobody else can. At times she can say to me, Andrew, how can you live this way? How can you think this way? How can you say that way? Because she knows who I am. And then sometimes her love for me can woo me back. It can get me back on track. She says, Andrew, you're doing this well. You're doing this great. I'm seeing Jesus being developed in you. There's something about the intimacy of a marriage relationship that is powerful in discipleship. And God says, when I use this analogy of being your husband, that is what I want to be to you. I want to be somebody in your life that has priority. I want intimacy with you. And I want my love to come into you in such a way that it will actually transform your life. Isaiah 54, do not be afraid, for your maker is your husband. The Lord is his name. So you'll never know God the way you're meant to know him until you know him this way. So firstly, our relationship with God is meant to be like a husband and bride. It's meant to be like a marriage. But secondly, our relationship with God is like a bad marriage. Chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, that is Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulterous woman. So at the beginning of Hosea, you remember that the God, Yahweh, came to Hosea and he gave him a ministry. He said, here is a specific person, Gomer. This is a real place in history, a real place in time. He says, I want you to go and marry Gomer, and she will be unfaithful to you. And here we are in chapter 3. She has been unfaithful. They have three children, don't they? Judgment, not loved, not mine. In chapter 2, her life is completely falling apart. She's a sex addict. She's a woman who walks the street. She's a prostitute. And here we find her in chapter 3 again, and God says to Hosea, go after her again. And why would God do that? I mean, some of you have been asking me this question. Hosea doesn't make any sense to you. It seems mean that God would give Hosea this ministry. Why would God give this ministry to him? Well, two reasons, I think. One, Gomer. Gomer's life will never be transformed. Her heart will never be changed. She will never actually be in a relationship with God that is the type of relationship that God wants for her, until she experiences this unconditional love. Until this wooing love, this pursuing love, until this grace that just will not give up on her, that chases after her again and again and again, that forgives again and again and again, until she actually gets that. Until she actually tastes that, until she actually experiences that, her life will not be changed. And friends, that's true of you, and that's true of me as well. Until we can actually look at the darkness in our own hearts, at the failures in our own lives, until we can actually begin to grasp just how difficult it has been for God to love us, we'll never get or understand what grace is. But the second reason why I think Hosea is given this ministry is because God wants to actually say to us and to all Christians who have lived throughout the century is that you'll never actually understand God until you understand this story. You'll never understand the difficulty and the pain and the heartbreak that God actually goes through to be in a relationship with you. That when you're unfaithful, that when you sin... it's not just being naughty, it's not just crossing a line somewhere, it's actually tearing apart at the very fabric in the heart of God. What does a king do when a servant fails him? He disciplines that servant, right? What does a shepherd do when a sheep runs away? He gets the crook out and kicks the sheep, doesn't he? What does a father do when a child misbehaves? Well, you discipline but that child. But what does a lover do when the one that they love is unfaithful to them? Where their hearts are torn in two, they break, they ache. Verse 1, we get another picture of Israel and their idolatry. The Lord said to me, "Go show your life, show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another man and is adulterous, love her as the Lord has loved the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and they love these sacred raisins." So last week we looked at idolatry, that the people of God, Israel, were running after these false gods, these Baals, and they believed that their prosperity and their affluence and their jobs came from worshipping these false gods. But now we find that they're having pleasure with these false gods. These raisin cakes. It's not the first time we actually hear about it in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, David gave raisin cakes out at the return of the ark. In Hosea, as these two couples come together in lovemaking, they give one another raisin cakes. It's a little bit like oysters and champagne, I guess, of the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever had oysters. It's like sort of eating somebody else's snot, isn't it, I reckon? But raisin cakes are similar to that. My equivalent would be a sticky date pudding and ice cream. You know, really sweet stuff, beautiful stuff. And what's happening in this verse is that God views the people of Israel, and they're not just running after these other gods, but they're actually finding pleasure in these gods. They're taking these raisin cakes to these temples and actually having sex with these temple prostitutes. And God is saying, "You are like that. My people are like that. Your hearts actually just run after everything and everything apart from me." In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says this. It says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me." And that might be true of you. Can you remember that back to that moment when you actually placed your faith in Christ? You know, like a bride who meets her husband, you just fell in love with Jesus, and your life was transformed, and you were passionate, and it was all new, and you was committed, and you were devoted. But then what happened? What happened to you, and what happened to me? The years came upon us, and the demands of life came upon us, and our hearts, instead of actually being devoted to God, actually began to actually cling on to other things. Jeremiah continues, he says, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down like a prostitute. Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number, how skilled are you at pursuing other lovers? Days without number, you have forgotten me. Your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you have said, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must chase after them. Yet when you are in trouble, you call out, come and save me. When there is your gods that you have made for yourself, let them come and save for you. But as for you, Judah, you have as many gods as you have towns. So God says to the people of God, God says to the people of God today, remember, this is not a story about God and people who are unbelievers. This is about God and his church. And he says to us, you have as many idols as there are suburbs in Sydney. You long after things. You pursue other things. You love other things. Anything but me. Oh, you pray to me when you're in trouble. You cry out to me when you're in distress. But the rest of your time, you don't love me, and I will not share you with anybody else. So Isaiah says that the kind of relationship that God wants with us is a relationship of a husband with his wife. Hosea says that this marriage is actually a bad marriage. And what does Hosea chapter 3 tell us? Well, Hosea chapter 3 tells us that God says to Hosea, go. And I want you to imagine what that means. You know, Hosea's been waiting and waiting and waiting at home. He's been waiting for Gomer to actually return home, to give up these other lovers and to actually return to him. But then God says to Hosea, get up. And he puts on his shoes and he puts on his jacket. And he walks out to the street and his friend's saying, well, what are you doing, Hosea? Who are you looking for? And he's saying, I'm looking for my wife, Gomer. And they're saying, what are you doing, Hosea? Give up on her. She's a basket case. She's a failure. She just uses you. She despises you. She humiliates you. Hosea, just give up on her. And then we actually find that the Gomer is actually in a marketplace and she's up for sale. This is how bad Israel has become. Israel shouldn't be selling anybody into slavery. Remember that they were saved from slavery out of Egypt. What are they selling anybody into slavery for? And notice that she's with a man. She's still with a man, but this man is probably like a pimp. He's used her and he's had enough of her. And he thinks, well, what use can she be to me now? And so he puts her into the marketplaces and puts her on a stand and he sells her. Most likely she's completely naked, humiliated before everybody. No doubt she's closed her eyes because that's the only sense of self-defense that she has left. And she's trembling and tears run down her eyes and she's afraid and she's scared and she's used and she's a broken person. And then she hears, who will give me 5 shekels? Who will give me 7 shekels? And then she actually hears at the call of 8 shekels, she hears a voice that she knows, that she's familiar with, and she opens her eyes, and it's the voice of Hosea. Hosea's there. What's he doing there in the marketplace? 10 shekels, 12 shekels, 15 shekels, and a homer and some barley. We know at that time that the average slave was sold for about 30 shekels, and Hosea is probably a poor man. He can't even afford 30 shekels. So he takes 15 shekels of silver and whatever else he can find, and he says, I will buy you back. And he does. He gets up on that platform and probably gets a cloak and covers her nakedness. He takes her home, and she's probably, 100 things are running through her head, but she's thinking, why would Hosea do this? I know. He wants to get even. He wants to abuse me. He wants to betray me. He wants to treat me like a slave. But then they get home, and the kids are there, and it's kind of awkward, and the kids are awkward with Gomer. They haven't seen her for a long time, but they eventually put the kids to bed, and then they're in the kitchen, and it's late at night. And Hosea says these words to her. Once I find them. He told her, you are to live with me for many days. He says, you must not be a prostitute or intimate with any other man, and I will behave the same way towards you. Now, that's a really hard verse to translate. It's taken me a while, but I think I've got it. What Hosea is saying to Gomer, he's saying, I love you, you're my wife, I forgive you, but we can't pretend that none of this has happened. He's saying, if you want to be in a relationship with me, then your life has to change. You cannot have sex with any other man, including myself, and I will not have sex with you. You can have the bed, and I'll sleep on the sofa. And tomorrow is the beginning of a new day. And tomorrow, Gomer, we're going to have to sit down, and we're going to have to talk through some really difficult stuff. We're going to have to talk through those things that are driving you away from me. We're going to have to talk about your attitude and your heart towards me. It's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but Gomer, I actually want to be reconciled with you, but it's going to take some time. And I wonder and I wonder and I wonder. I wonder if this is what God is saying to you tonight. I love you. You're my wife. We're in a relationship together. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. But your heart is cold toward me, and it's been cold for a long time. I look into your heart and your mind, and you've got 100 different gods that you're pursuing, anything and everything apart from me. So, Andrew Duncan, we don't have intimacy at this point. Hopefully at some stage we will, but we've got things to talk through and things to work out and things to actually seek forgiveness for. There needs to be change in attitude and change in behavior. You need to give up some of your idols and come and worship me, because I will not share you with another. Verse 4 says, for the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David the king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in that last day. They will search David the king. David is dead. They will search the new king of Israel, which is Jesus himself. You know, there was a day 2,000 years ago where Jesus actually went into the marketplace. Physically it cost him, spiritually it cost him, emotionally it cost him. He went into the marketplace and he gave his life and he hung on that tree so that you could be forgiven, that you could be saved, so that you could be his. Do you know what God wants more than anything else from TCBC? It's just a thing that echoes all the way through the Bible. He says, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. Come and know and love and worship me because of my grace for you. Will you do that tonight? In a moment, we're going to play a song, but before that song, I just want to have some time of quietness just before you and God. I don't know what God's been saying to you, but I believe he's been speaking, right? Allow him to search your heart and your mind. Confess those things that aren't of him. And turn back to him and know grace and know forgiveness. Let's pray.